Nothing throughout the history of humanity on this earth has caused controversy more than a Galilean carpenter by the name of Jesus, referred to as Jesus of Nazareth. The name Jesus, Jesus, was a popular name in Jesus' day, but this one in particular, Jesus, who came as a carpenter's son, was born of a Virgin Mary, came into the world and has caused more controversy than anything else or anyone else ever. We're allowed to pray, but in some cases, but we're not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus. We're not even allowed to speak the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is offensive to some people and causes a lot of chaos in our culture today. But this Jesus who came and modeled his life for us that we might have someone to model ourselves after, to give us some sort of direction and to teach us, giving us commands as to how we're to live and how we're to love. In the Apostles' Creed, which we agree with the Bible, that we believe in God's one and only Son, our Lord, who's Jesus. Who do people say he is? Jesus asked this question to his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And they had various answers, and he asked the disciples personally, because it's a personal question. Who do you say Jesus is? Your Christian faith is based on the foundation of who you in your heart believe and accept Jesus to be. And in Christianity, we believe he's God's only Son, our Lord. That word Lord in the English language, implying that he's our ruler and our master. He's the head of an estate, is how it's described in the Old English language, which makes perfect sense because he has his kingdom. And he's head of that kingdom. So why should we believe this? Why should we believe in Jesus, believe that he is God's only Son? Why should Jesus be our Lord? Well, we agree with the Bible. First of all, Moses in Genesis chapter 3 told, in Genesis chapter 3, God speaks to the serpent and says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. That enmity became Jesus in time. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 15, Moses is speaking about a greater prophet that was yet to come. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 18, chapter 15, or verse 15. Moses was speaking of a greater prophet to come. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let's not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he'll tell them everything that I command him. This is speaking of the coming of the Messiah. Jesus, referring to the scriptures which testify about him in John chapter 5. We remember the miraculous signs. And he refers to the scriptures and how they testify about him. On the road to Emmaus, when he met up with the two disciples, in Luke chapter 24, they were downcast because of what happened to this Jesus. And he asked them, what about this Jesus? What happened? And they said, don't you know? Don't you know? And they told him about Jesus being crucified. They had hoped that he was the one that was going to save Israel. And beginning with the prophets, he opened up the word to them regarding himself. In John chapter 1, verse 45, if you read about Philip, Philip comes to his brothers, comes to the others when Jesus comes, and he says, we found the one. We found the one whom the prophets spoke about. The Bible testifies to Jesus being the prophesied Messiah and the Son of God. Should we believe just because the Bible says so? Well, in my opinion, absolutely, but not many people do anymore because they don't believe the Bible. There's too many critics that pick it apart and claim that there's inconsistencies, which there's really not if you study the Bible properly, the way it should be studied. So why should we believe? Well, first of all, the scriptures were and are revealing the saving grace of God to us. God gave his word, he inspired his word to reveal his saving grace. And in Jesus Christ, God's saving grace became manifest in the flesh as Christ came in the flesh. We call this the incarnation, God coming in the flesh himself to save his people. It also reveals God's character. God is loving, but yet he's just. And in Jesus Christ, his character, his complete character is revealed. And we read about that in chapter 3 here of John's gospel. We see, first of all, that God's love is revealed. And secondly, that his purpose in Jesus is revealed. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a Pharisee. He's a devout Jew. He comes to Jesus at night and he says, well, we know you're a teacher who's come from God because nobody could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. So there was evidence that there was something special about Jesus that even the Pharisees recognized. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Jesus throws that out there. And Nicodemus says, how can we be born again when you're old? You can't enter your mother's womb a second time. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. In other words, he's talking about the natural birth and the spiritual birth, and he explains it to Nicodemus, how flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. You don't really see it happening, but you see the effects of it, like you see the wind blowing. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it. You can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. And this is the way it is with someone being born of the Spirit. It happens and you can see the effects of it, although you really can't visually see this thing happen. Nicodemus questioned, how can this be? And Jesus explains to him, I've spoken about earthly things and you don't believe. How are you going to believe if I speak of heavenly things? Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Okay, now, he's putting it in a Jewish perspective here. To the Jews, Moses lifting up the snake in the desert was a sign. Remember, Moses lifted up the snake and all the people that were sick were healed. They'd look at the snake and they were healed and given new life. Jesus said, in the same way that happened, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and everyone who looks at him and believes in him is going to have eternal life, just like the deal with Moses. Because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's an expression. Jesus coming is first and foremost an expression of God's love and his character, his grace. It doesn't say that he sent Jesus because we deserved it. He says, because he loved the world so much, he sent Jesus to give the world the opportunity to have eternal life by believing in Jesus. And whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. He says, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. It's his purpose in Jesus to save the world. An act of love, saving grace of God, that God just simply gave it because he wanted to. And that was the purpose of Jesus, to save the world. He went on to say, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the words of Jesus. This is the words of Jesus. This is the verdict Jesus said, the verdict, the justice. Lights come into the world. Men love darkness instead of the light. So men turn to the darkness because they fear that their deeds are going to be exposed. Doesn't Jesus do that? He exposes our dark deeds, our sins. But yet the good part of this is, and the gospel is, that he saves us from those sins. Jesus sets the standard. Paul, if I remember rightly, in Ephesians says that Jesus was the one that was chosen before the creation of the world by which the whole world would be judged. When people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I believe that I've done a lot of good things, and I'm this, and look at all that I've done, and I'm good to people, and I don't think I've really wronged anybody or really sinned. If I did, it was just a little sin. And that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us we're going to be judged by Jesus, and by the standards of Jesus, we're all sinners. But the gospel is that by believing in him, we're not going to perish because of those sins, but we have eternal life. I want you to read the grammar there. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Not will someday have, but may have it right now. This is what the scriptures share. And we believe the scriptures first and foremost. In 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another. Love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Paul told the Romans, God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Jesus is the expression of God's saving grace through his love. And the purpose of Jesus is to save the world from their sins and from condemnation. And Jesus sets the standard for all people, because how would we ever know whether we were good enough or not? And the answer is, we wouldn't, unless we had a standard. And that standard is the man Jesus of Nazareth. That's why there's so much controversy around him. Because people who know they cannot live up to Jesus and know that they can't be perfect turn away from that. When in reality, the gospel isn't we need to be perfect like Jesus. The gospel is that we need to believe that Jesus is our sacrifice for our sins, and through him, we're going to have eternal life, not through ourselves. It's impossible. The Bible says, lest we boast. So how can we believe, the question is, in someone that we've never seen? We've never seen this Jesus. How can we believe in Jesus that we've never seen? Well, have you ever read the 11th chapter of Hebrews and read about the hall of faith, about all the people that believe God and how God blessed them? In Hebrews chapter 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It is a faith issue, believing in Jesus. And believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the one way, the one gate to eternal life that God has provided once for all who believe. It's faith. It's believing even though we can't see. And how do we come to that faith in Jesus Christ? We have a relationship with him. He becomes more real in proportion to our relationship with Jesus. Who you say Jesus is directly depends on whether you believe God's word and where you are in your relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not like the monsters under the bed that we say, because I can't see him, he's not real. It doesn't work that way. Jesus was real, is real, and forever will be real. And we're going to talk about that in the next 2 to 3 weeks as we continue to explore what we believe by faith in the Apostles' Creed. But this relationship that we have with Jesus is like any other relationship that we have with somebody else. I asked a Sunday school class one time, how do you know that Jesus loves you? Well, and they had all these explanations and all these answers. How does Jesus know that you love him? And as we talked about that a little bit, I said, well, what do you do with your friends? First and foremost, when you have a problem in your life, what do? You call your friends for support, don't you? Okay, the communication has to be open between us and Jesus. Secondly, when we feel like we've wronged our friends, what do? If they're true friends, we know they're going to forgive us, and we can go and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and our true friends will always forgive us. In the same way, we go to Jesus with our confession that we've broken his laws and his commands, knowing that he'll forgive us. You see, this relationship with Jesus directly affects our faith in him all through this life, and especially when our time comes and we take our last breath here on earth. Death is a scary thing for every human being. When you leave this world and leave everything that you've ever known behind and take your last breath, it is a terrifying thing for a human being, even someone who's strong in their faith in Jesus, because there's an uncertainty about what you're leaving behind and going into the unknown. But our faith in Jesus Christ is what transforms us when he reaches out to take us in his loving arms and says to us, this way, my child, this way. Why? Because we've believed in our heart and confessed with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. People say Jesus never said that he was the Son of God. Yes, he did. The scripture's full of references to it. And therein lies the problem today, is biblical criticism that this is not true, that this is just some old book that's not true. And again, we're going to explore that in the next couple weeks. A couple weeks ago, I had an incident, someone doing the same thing to me that I often do. And I don't eat at Panera Bread every day, by the way. I was at Panera Bread with my daughter, and there was a man sitting beside us having coffee and breakfast. And after everyone around us got up and left, the man came over to us and he said to my daughter and I, he said, I see that you prayed before you ate. Who do you pray to? And he started in on us, and I said, well, we pray to God. And he started questioning us, and he started questioning our belief about Jesus, and started down the road that Jesus really wasn't God, and was throwing some things out there. And he asked me what denomination I was, and I told him, and he started tearing the denominations, all of them, apart because of what we believe. And he started tearing our Apostles' Creed apart, that this is man-made, that it's not in the Bible. And I said to the man, knowing what was coming, what denomination are you? And he was a Jehovah's Witness. And I said, I knew it, because you don't believe in the same Jesus that I do. Our Jesus was God in the flesh. He was God's expression of grace and forgiveness to us. He wasn't just another God. Why would God send another God to do his work? Does that make sense? Absolutely not. Jesus was actually part of the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where the Father is the creator and the Son is the redeemer and the Spirit is the one who quickens and gives new life to the believers. They're three in one. They're not separate entities that God's just sending different gods and different people to do things for him when God can do them himself. And finally, I had to politely ask the man to leave, which he did. But a lot of our world out there does not believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, and our Lord. And it's sad that they don't. Because even though it seems like such a fine line, like we're splitting hairs, it's going to make all the difference in eternity. All the difference in eternity. You know, when a gun is off sight, just a little bit at 20 yards, it's way off. at 500 and 1,000 yards and misses the mark. And that's funny that I just said that, because that's exactly what sin is in biblical terms and in the languages, the ancient languages. It means missing the mark, therefore forfeiting the prize. Let's pray.